right. So we're looking at John 14. Our passage for this morning is going to be verses 7 through 14. So look at that. We are in a portion of Scripture that is known as the Upper Room Discourse. This is a portion of Scripture that is only here in this portion of John's Gospel. Now, what does it mean? It sounds like it's a fancy little, you know, Bible teaching type of term, Upper Room Discourse. Not really. If you ever hear anybody speak of Upper Room Discourse, they're speaking solely of this one portion of Scripture, and that is it. This is the time that Jesus spends with his disciples right before he is arrested. However, in the other three gospel accounts, it doesn't go into this much detail. We have the Last Supper. We have mentioning of Judas's betrayal, talking about Peter's upcoming denial, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he's arrested. That's what happens in the other three accounts in a very brief summarization of that one. But this, we have a lot more interaction on that last night that he has there. So that's all this is. If anyone ever says Upper Room Discourse, if I ever say it, if we refer to that, we're not trying to sound like we're being, you know, I don't show our knowledge of the Bible super well or anything. It's just these few chapters of the Bible. And so one thing that's very important for us to know, though, is that these chapters, 13 through 17, are all happening on the same night. It is all immediate. It's not spaced out. So all this is flowing. All these things that are happening right one after the other, they all connect. I mean, the Bible always connects with that one. But it's not like they're separate messages at all. It's all one big thing flowing together. So it's always important to know that. So we look at the immediate context for that. And usually the immediate context, depending on certain passages, only depends on just a few verses. This immediate context contains several chapters of things that we need to look at. But what I want us ultimately to take away from here, as we'll look at that, is I want us to realize as we look at this passage today, and we'll see why, but as we look at these eight verses, 7 through 14, I want us to realize that it is imperative that we understand the oneness that Jesus has with the Father. It is imperative that we understand that oneness. And we're going to see why. But first, before I do my usual thing where I start jumping ahead because I get all excited and I want to explain the whole thing before I just want to go to the end without explaining it all and then backtrack, we're going to go through and make sure that we end on the right way and we go through the right method. But let's look at the passage and then we'll pray and we'll get into this. So the passage for today, so John 14, starting in verse 7 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your truth revealed to us in your word. And I pray as we look at this today that we have a greater understanding of who you are, of who the Son is, of who Jesus is, that we see you correctly and that it stirs something up in our hearts. It causes us to want to live in a way that helps others to see you the correct way as well. And so I pray as we dive into this passage that we can have our hearts open and ready to be honest with how we see you, how we live for you, and that this just emboldens us to view you correctly and live in a way that shows it. And we thank you and we love you so much for who you are and the love that you show to us. And all this, in your name we pray. Amen. So again, as I just said, we need to understand the context of what's going on. So quick recap. I'll try to make this a quick recap. That one. So what's been going on leading up to this? Well, it doesn't show in what we've covered there, but we've had the institution of the Lord's Supper. We've had the breaking of the bread, the pouring of the wine. And as we saw specifically here in John's account, we had the washing of the feet, the washing of the gross, disgusting feet that Jesus did, something that was meant for a lowly servant to do, Jesus did. And then chapter 13, verse 14, right after he did that, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So right after Jesus, God in the flesh, did something meant for just a lowly servant to do, encourages them that they should be doing something as similar as well. They should be willing to be just as selfless, to be so humble, to be able to wash one another's feet as well. So he speaks about that. He speaks about the impending betrayal that will be coming from Judas on the very same night when they leave there. He gives them the new commandment, which isn't really a new commandment, but it's new in really the way that we think about it, how we apply it, to love one another, which again comes on the cusp of washing one another's feet and to live so humbly and selfless that we're loving on one another. Then he talks about Peter's upcoming denial of him. This guy who's so passionate, who's so gung-ho about Jesus, yet keeps messing up over and over and over to the point to where I honestly might kind of get annoyed when I think about him. When I think about Peter, I'm like, man, it's this guy who always wants to get involved. He's like, oh, I want to do this and I want to do this and I want to do this. I screwed up again. He's doing this over and over and over. But this guy is so over the top, so gung-ho for Jesus. And that same guy isn't just going to not step in and interject when the opportunity arises. He's going to flat out deny Jesus three times in not even 12 hours from now. So he's saying all this is coming up right away. And then he's saying that he's going and he's going to prepare a way. And we see the disciples don't really get it. They don't know what the way is. They don't know where to go or where to get to where Jesus is going. And he says, I'm the way. How do you guys not get that? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And during this whole time, too, he's been telling them he's leaving. He's going away. He's not going to see them after this night. Now, we do know that he is going to see them again. But he keeps implying, goes, I'm about to leave. I'm out of here. And he's giving them all this stuff right there. He's like, I'm about to leave. So start serving as you should serve. Start loving as you should love. And we see they don't quite get it. But we're going to see two things in our passage today to help us realize why it is so imperative that we understand the oneness between the Father and the Son. And the first is that we're going to see that Jesus is the image of God. Now, does that mean that he's the spitting image of God? No. Not the facial features necessarily like that. Some might say that. When I was at my grandfather's funeral, I had all these relatives that I had no idea who they were, but they came in like, oh, you're Mark's boy. I was like, how did you know? And they said, well, you look just like him. But that's not what we mean when we say that he is the image of God. And we're going to break that down. I know some of you guys might be like, yeah, I know this. You guys have said this like 15 times already going over this. Well, we're going over it again because John goes over it again. It's something we need to have nailed down in our minds and in our hearts. So right after he says that he's the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. In verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you know the Son, you know the Father. You know Jesus, you know God the Father. He said this before. He's going to say this again. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. He makes it like a declaration. This isn't a private setting when he says this. He says it in chapter 5, verse 19. He's going to say it in his high priestly prayer in just a few chapters when he's praying to the Father. He's going to say the phrase, as we are one. He acknowledges who he is. And especially here in this chapter, he drives home the fact that he's one with the Father over and over again. So much that the book of John, John's Gospel, says the word Father a total of 120 times. This chapter alone, chapter 14, says the word Father 22 times. He is driving home this thing that we need to hear, we need to know, we need to get it. His disciples, who spent the better part of 3 years, his earthly ministry with him, are struggling to get it. It's not something that's just like, okay, yeah, I get that he's on the same with God the Father. Got it. Next. Now, something we really need to understand that when that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one God while being three separate persons. And you're like, wow, that's easy to say, but it's hard for our minds to really grasp that concept, which somewhat should be, because it's something that we can't do. There's no other example. There's nothing else like that. God is the only one who's capable of doing that, of being three separate persons while being one unified God. But it's as simple as if we see Jesus, we see God. So we need to realize that Jesus is himself God. He is not a lesser form of God. He is not just a fragment of God. He is not God's offspring and a completely different God. He is the same God as God the Father. That is the God that came down, bore sins on the cross for us. But we see again, his disciples, they don't get it. In verse 8, when Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That's all we need. Just give us a little taste. Show me a little something so I can fully 100% be on board with that. That's all we need. Just a quick little glimpse. If we look back in verse 5, of the same chapter, and it was doubting Thomas that said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So we see Thomas and Philip are the ones who speak up, say, we don't get it. But this is not speaking for them individually. This is speaking about all the disciples, which I should say on one end kind of shows, man, how do they not get it? They've been with him so long. But I will give them credit for this. If you don't know something, speak up. If you don't get it, say something. Back when I was in Bible school and I had my Greek class for us to understand that, I realized I don't understand English as well as I thought I did. My teacher kept throwing out all these different words like participle and stuff, and I was like, what? No idea what he was talking about. The problem was, one of the smartest guys I know was in the same class with me, and every time my teacher would be like, you guys got that? I wanted to speak up and be like, no. But this again, the smartest kid in class was the first one to say so. He's like, yeah, that makes perfect sense. 100, absolutely. And I was like, man, now I got to act like I'm going along with this. And I struggled. I'm so surprised I got an A in that class. To this day, I'm just like, whew, thank God for the internet that people have done that work. But at least they spoke up. At least they said something. But these are guys who lived with Jesus, who walked with him. They saw it. They heard this over and over and over. This shouldn't be something that they struggled to get. It really shouldn't. They should hear this and they should be, absolutely, I'm on the same page with you. I get what you're saying 100%. But they are still struggling. And it's something that we can tend to do. We want that little something extra. We want that extra little assurance. Sometimes we want something just to hold on to, maybe an image, maybe something else, however we might envision that in our minds. don't know if you guys have ever really seen this happen, or if you guys have heard stories of it, but I know I've seen events, even televised, where either it was due to like fire damage, or it was like an electrical burn, or even like water damage, but somewhere in like a wall or wood or something like that, wood paneling, all of a sudden, after there was damage with that, there's the image of Jesus in the wood or in the wall, or even like the Virgin Mary. And what do people do? They flock to that image, something that just came out of nowhere. It's like, no, that's just, that was a burn scorching of the wood. That's not the picture of Jesus. But people are going there and they just want to be around this thing as if it's going to just heal their hearts, as if it's going to make everything better. They're holding on to something that has nothing to do with God because they want that extra little thing that they can see that just calms their hearts. But they're not going to God himself. They're not spending time with him. And that's what it is. Are we always looking for something else outside of actually being with God to get that assurance about God? To get that assurance about, am I doing everything right? And it's simple as that. We just need to be with him. And how do we do that? It's right here. If we're not spending time in the Word, if we're not really reading what he has to say to us, this is his truth revealed to us. He is speaking to us right here. All we have to do is open it and read it and hear what he has to say. But if we're not doing that and we want something outside of that, then we turn that thing into an idol and we allow it to replace God in our hearts. Now, I'm not trying to jump conclusions and saying that Philip is asking for an idol in order for that. He's not saying, hey, can we get like a little like bobblehead figurine of the Father before you leave so, you know, we can just, you know, remember you, that one. It's not like that. The fact is that they're a little scared, but we need to ask ourselves, looking at this, is the truth enough? Is God's revealed word enough for us? Is the truth about how we have eternal life enough? The fact that all it takes is faith in him alone, nothing else. Is that all we need? It's as simple as that for eternal life. We don't need to do more work. We should be excited about that. We should be pumped up about that. That's all it was? Yeah. Why do we want to make it more complicated? Why do we want to add more steps? Over in Logan, they just redid the billing system. It wasn't a complete redo. They just kind of redid the online portal for how they do their payments for the utility billing. And so I had to reset up an account with all of that. And I couldn't get it to connect to my old account. Just said, sign up for this and then just put in all your old information and it'll just connect right there. And it wouldn't connect. And I thought I was doing everything. I'm like, I'm about to have my electricity turned off because I can't connect to this thing to pay my bill, for crying out loud. And I'm starting to rack my brain about this. I call up the place and all it took was I just had to enter my middle name into it too. And I was like, it was that easy? That was the only step it took? It was that simple? Yeah. But I didn't get all upset and be like, no, I've been struggling so long figuring this out that it needs to be more complicated. The steps need to be added into it because I don't like how simple that was. Maybe some of you guys saw that while we were handing out water at the fair. You know, we've had a few people kind of reject it for some reason. They don't want free water. But I saw the opposite happen, where people came out and they found out that we had free water. And at least two times I can think of where they realized that we had free water and they had another water bottle in their hand and they were just kind of shook and said, I just paid $4 for this. You had it for free? That's what it is with this. Do I really believe that this is free? That to have eternal life really is a free gift? That all it is faith in him? Or am I trying to add something else more to that? Do I want more than what he's already given me? Do I need more assurance, an extra step? He's already shown me, he's given me what I need to know. That should be enough. So Jesus says in reply to Philip, Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Saying, do you really not know me? Do you not understand that this is God in the flesh that you're spending time with? Has that not clicked at all during this? And I will say that there might be a chance. This is my little thing going at bat for the disciples. It's not to justify the doubt, but my frame of thinking, and I'm like, all right, I kind of am on the same page because a few other Bible teachers kind of had the same frame of thought. So I was like, cool, if that guy's on the same page, I might have it right. There's no guarantee for this frame of thinking right there. Scripture doesn't allude to it anymore. But again, Jesus has told them that he's going away. He's leaving. And now he's saying, all right, I'm not going to be here anymore. So step up to the plate and start living like this. This is a guy that they have been with, who they have seen him perform so many miracles. He's turned water into wine. He's walked on water in the middle of a storm. He's calmed the storm. He's fed thousands of people with pretty much a small picnic for one or two. He has healed people who couldn't be healed. The blind, the crippled, the deathly ill. He's done it simply by touching them. But as we saw, that was a response to their faith. He healed people as a response to the parents' faith. He has cast out demons. He's raised people from the dead. And now this guy is going away and expects them to step up to the plate. I'm like, you want me to do what you've been doing? All of that? No, I'm not doing that stuff. Are you kidding me? So, this could be a little bit of a panic level response to that. It's kind of the whole thing. It's like, oh, I've been training you to be my replacement. Like, oh, cool. Yeah, I wasn't ready for that. I was just kind of hoping I could just kind of hang out with you and just see how this plays out throughout the rest of these years. But he's saying, it's like, no, time to step up. You guys are going to be doing this. This is what it means to follow Christ. This is what it means to truly have faith in the one true God, is to live in such a way. And this is what we see in him. As we see Jesus more correctly, we see what? That he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Whoever has seen him has seen the Father. Now again, that's not saying that God the Father is like all the other drawings that we've seen of Jesus. We're not going to get to heaven and God the Father is going to be there in a white robe with a long beard and like a red sash around. I don't know where that came from. No, he's not going to be standing there dressed like that, exactly the same. But when we see Jesus, we see the exact same character and qualities of God the Father. The same God who just came down and washed their feet, that's the same character of God the Father. They're not two separate types of people like that, in the sense of Jesus is this loving, nurturing, patient, humble person, while God the Father is this aggressive, domineering, angry guy who sends fire from, you know, heaven, who sends plagues across the land. They're the same God. They are not two opposing personalities. It is the exact same depth of love, of mercy, compassion, patience. Again, we talk about how Peter just had this zest for Jesus. But man, when I really step back and think about Peter, I'm like, man, Jesus is a patient person. Wow. This guy who just jumps in, he's like, I want to be the first in the kingdom. He's like, oh, get behind me. Step back. The guy who's like, oh man, call out to me while he's walking on water. And he's like, come on out. And he's like, oh, I'm drowning. It's like, okay, you're starting to become a little bit of a headache. Either step up or step back. I mean, that would kind of be my attitude. That one, which is, you know, why I'm here and why I'm trying to get closer to the one who has to deal with me. But when we really stop and think about that, that love, that patience, that mercy, that compassion, that is the same image of God the Father that we should have. It's not like, oh, whenever I'm angry at someone, I need to pray to God the Father for bad things to happen to others. I want God the Father to smite these people over here, or to be aggressive towards these people over here. And I want God the Son to be loving and nourishing. No. There's nothing different or opposing about those guys. I'm not saying we should pray like the former right there either. But sometimes we might have opposing views of who the Father is and who the Son is. Saying that we're one and the same. And simple as, even if that, if we still struggle to believe after what Jesus has said, nothing else, but he says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. If you still struggle to grasp the concept that Jesus truly is God in the flesh, then look at what he has done. The types of miracles that obviously only come from the one true God, from heaven alone. Any other type of big, wonderful thing that has happened on that account has only been the power of God behind that. So anytime that we have that room of doubt, of questioning, goes, no, Jesus has proven who he is time after time after time. The works that he's done has proven that he is fully God. Not partially, not less than, 100% God. And so he is the image of God. This is not something we should doubt, but we should have the absolute assurance with that. And that assurance, sometimes we might be able to say, yeah, I get that. But then it, again, comes back to, do we really believe on what that means, especially when it comes to eternity? There's a song that I heard not that long ago. It's not a brand new song. I just heard it for the first time not that long ago by a country folk artist named Iris Dement, or Dement. I've only seen it spelled, never heard it pronounced, that one. I like how the song sounds. I like her voice, her style of music, that one. But the song's called Let the Mystery Be. And it's all about how people are always wondering what's going to happen after this life, where we're going, where we came from. But the chorus says, but no one knows for certain, so it's all the same to me. So I think I'll just let the mystery be. I'm like, that's so wrong. We do know for certain, though, because we have the truth right here. We have the assurance that he is who he says he is. He hasn't done anything to prove that. He hasn't failed us in any regard. So everything else that he has said, all the other truths that he has shared, we can be like, yes, that is accurate. There's nothing wrong there. I can trust fully in the truth that he has given me in that. So it's so imperative that we understand that we understand that he is the image of God because he is God fully. And then we see that he is the inspiration for the godly. And we see that here in 12 through 13. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. True faith in Jesus, true faith in him results in Christ-like actions. If we really understand him, we really see him for who he is, and we realize how awesome is it that I have a relationship with the God of the universe. Not just a representative of the God of the universe. Not just the regional manager for God's business with this. God himself. Wow. He loves me so much that he humbles himself to have a relationship with a person like me, like this guy right here, wow, that should get us a little pumped up when we realize who it is that we have a relationship with. And by doing so, if we really believe that that's who we have a relationship with, if we really believe that is the God of the universe who loves us so much that he went and died on the cross for us, it should spur us to action. We should want to live more mightily for him. If you're like, well, I don't know how to. Again, spend more time with him and he will show you. It's as simple as that. It just begins to transform step by step. We just draw ourselves closer to him and we start living more like him. Which is pretty awesome because he doesn't do it the other way around of saying, you need to live like this in order to become closer to me. It is that we become closer to him and it just happens as a result. Why? Because of what he says. He goes on in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That's the best thing. He does the work, not us. Now, I do want to point out too, I skipped a little step there. In verse 12, it says, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Greater works. Well, one, I want to point out that this he, based on the immediate context, looks like that it is applying to whoever it is who is the general idea of whoever believes in him and is doing these works. There's a good chance that he could be alluding to the Holy Spirit as well, but he hasn't mentioned the Helper yet. He's going to in just a few verses. He hasn't brought this up. But what we see here is that he who is believing in Jesus, that is doing these works, is going to do even greater works because Jesus is going to the Father. Why? Because their faith has been very sight-based so far. They've been having faith on what they have seen, on the miracles that have been shown to them over and over and over. In the Old Testament, the power of God was displayed numerous times. They were able to see it to encourage their belief. But now that he is no longer here, these level of miracles are not happening in front of our eyes anymore. We have a greater level of faith. The works are going to be greater because we are now acting on faith and not on sight. Not to say, I don't want to accuse these believers and these godly people of the past of not acting on faith. That's not what I'm trying to get at. But how much better is it for those who work without needing that visual assurance to remind them of what they're doing? But again, going back to where I skipped forward to, Jesus does all this work. It is through his power. It's not saying, I'll do the work only if you meet this criteria. You have to do so much. No, 50-50, 60-40. He does all of it. And that shows, again, the simple power of prayer. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. This is all according to his will, how he wants it. It's not saying you have to say a fancy prayer, because as he goes on in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He just emphasizes that again. He's not saying, hey, if you just throw my name in a prayer, I'm going to give you whatever. I'm not going to pray to God and be like, God, I'd really like to win the lottery in Jesus' name. Amen. No, it works. That's not according to God's will. It's what he actually wants. In the Lord's Prayer, as I look at it, and what I call it is the model prayer, because it's an outline of how we should be praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want his will to occur here. If we are praying in such a way that we want his will to be done, not our will, not even though it might sound good, It might sound like it's a nice thing. Sometimes we want our will to be done. We'd be like, God, I really pray that that guy who I can't stand at work stops being such a jerk. And let's say that's not praying according to God's will. It sounds like it's a good thing to, you know, have a nice relationship with somebody. But that's not what God's will is. His will is that all people come to know him. That they come to a saving faith. But again, the second part of verse 13 says that he will do this that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is the goal behind this. Again, it's about the Father. They are still the same one God. But Jesus' goal is that the Father is glorified. He wants him to be glorified because that is the ultimate goal of all of it. If our goal is the same, that we are praying in such a way that the Father be glorified, then all the other crazy things, all the other stuff that we take hold on, all the tiny things that we want to hold on to, they seem so small and insignificant. Wow, that was hard to get out. Insignificant. And that's just it. He is going to accomplish it himself according to his will. Doesn't mean that he's going to send holy tools from heaven or anything like that. No, we've been praying about either being able to extend the building or get a new building. You know, he's going to give us the means of whatever needs to happen as a response to that prayer. Whether it's by funds, whether it's by us rolling up our sleeves and putting the work in and doing it. But there's going to be growth that's going to come from that. However it looks like. Doesn't mean that it's going to Wizard of Oz style drop a building from the sky. That'd be cool. I'm pretty sure our attendance would skyrocket if that happened. But that doesn't really do anything. No, for God's will, it involves us to invest in him, to rely in him, to trust in him more. You look at all the Old Testament accounts of time when God's power was revealed, and yet people didn't drop to their knees in reverence to him right away. That's something that still blows my mind when I really stop and think about it. You look back, you look during the 10 plagues going on in Egypt, and yet the Egyptians didn't stop him like, okay, that's the real God. I'm going to start serving and worshiping that guy. No, he just got angry. They didn't turn around and be like, no, I need to change my ways because apparently they're the ones that are right. Their pride got in the way. And Jesus has just been driving this home over and over and over in this short little bit. He is the same as the Father. If you want to become closer with God the Father, get closer with God the Son. If you want to see him more clearly, spend time with him. Open up the Word. Really read it. Spend time in prayer. You know, with the exception of probably arranged marriages, I doubt anybody who is married was like, oh yeah, I just read a letter from this one person once or twice and we decided to get married. That's how our relationship grew. I say that sounds like something that probably happened on like that 90-day fiance show or something like that. That's not how you guys got closer. That's not how your relationship blossomed. You spent time with each other. You got to know each other. You communicated. You still communicate. Same thing here. We spend time in the Word with him. We see him more clearly. We allow him to speak to us. We speak to him. And the more clearly we see this Jesus and we understand that he is the one true God, we realize what the one true God has done for us. That he is the one who died on the cross for our sins. He is the one who underwent all that pain, that suffering, because he loves us. It wasn't the Father saying, okay, this isn't really my wheelhouse. I'm going to send you down and you do it. It is the exact same person. exact same depth of love. So do we really see Jesus as God? Do we realize that this Jesus that we're looking to, that we're following the example of, is not just a godly person, that he's lesser than God, but he is God. He is the image of God. And when we see him clearly, it should inspire us to live more godly. But it's so imperative that we understand that, because faith in Jesus, the true Jesus that we see in the Bible, versus faith in anything other, anything less than that, are two completely different things. When we see the face, it might be the same picture in our heads. Might be a guy with long hair and a beard. But are we believing in the one true God of the universe? Or are we believing in something less? So if we do see him as that, all we simply should be doing as a response to that is spending more time with him and just pray for his will to be done and living in such a way that we allow it to be done. Well, what does that mean? To allow it to be done. Just like he said in chapter 13, going back to that in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. We need to become selfless and humble and not put ourselves first. We need to put ourselves a step down with this, because that's what God did. If the God of the universe can do that, can give that much of himself, and he's so much bigger, so much better, so much mightier than I am, obviously. But if he can set aside any levels of pride he might have to love like that, I absolutely can. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for revealing to us who you really are. I pray that as we continue to study John's gospel account, that we are just reminded of how much you love us, and that we live in such a way that shows your love and the impact that it had in our lives, in our hearts. I pray that we see you for who you really are, and that we are open in desiring for your will to be done in our lives. God, transform us, help us to be made more into the image of you. And I pray that we just remember your love here this morning as we partake in communion together as well. God, I thank you and we love you so much. And in your name we pray. Amen.